All right, good morning, church. Turn to Luke 15. Now, I know what you're saying. I know the prodigal son story. I mean, most, even lost people know, you know, David and Goliath and the prodigal son. So I want to go fresh to it today. This passage is talking about lost sinners coming to salvation, but I'm going to apply it to Christians as well, to believers. So just stay with me. I got three main points and some sub things underneath that. But so basically just want to answer the question, what's involved in the prodigal son coming to salvation? Now, some people take this passage, most Bible scholars say it's talking to the lost, okay? But some say it's to the saved because of the inheritance and different things. But the context you'll see is really sinners. It's the key is lost. They're lost, okay? Not that we can't apply some of these principles to believers, and I will do that. So the first point in taking notes is seeking by God at all costs. So in order for someone to get saved, God has to seek you. You'll never come. If you're saved here, God sought after you. And if you're lost here today and you're watching, God is seeking everyone. All right? Look at verse 1. Luke 15, 1 says this. And they drew near unto him, and the publicans, remember, they were Jewish tax collectors, they were the spies, they worked for the Romans, and sinners, just a general term of all sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Remember, he was eating with them to reach them. Always remember, as a believer in Christ, we're trying to reach everybody. So Jesus ate with the Pharisees at times, and he ate with the sinners. So we need to eat with everybody and try to reach everybody. Don't think this person, man, they're so self-righteous, they're an atheist, they're never going to get saved. Or someone is so far gone that they can't get saved. There's nobody good enough to get to heaven. There's nobody bad enough that they can't get there. So always remember that. Don't write anybody off trying to reach them. Jesus never did that. I even believe Judas. Now, obviously, you think about Jesus chose Judas to be the treasurer and knew that he was a thief. I mean, if you're going to start a business, would you choose a thief to be the treasurer? But he was sovereign over everything. So he loved everybody. Really, this, we call it the prodigal son, but really it could be named the compassion of the Father. It's really more about the Father than it really is the Son, to be honest. Because I'm going to look at all three parables here. All right, verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, remember, a parable is just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What man of you having 100 sheep, remember, sheep are dumb. They go astray. They need a shepherd, right? If he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, until he find it. All right, jump down to verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one of piece, doth not light a candle? Now, in Eastern homes, it was dark, so they had to light more things to go find something, right? And it says, don't light a candle and sweep the house and seek it diligently to find her. To understand that a little bit more, when a Jewish woman got married, they wore this like headband around their head, and it had 10 silver coins in it. So she lost one of those. It's like you're married and you lost your diamond ring. Man, you're going to go and try to find that thing. About 3 or 4 months ago, I went to the Nets and the Clippers game at the Barclays Center in New York. And so we went there. And watch the game. We're in the nosebleed section. We bought our own seats. Man, it's scary. You look down there. Linda was taking a picture. I thought she was going to fall over. It's scary. I don't want to sit up there. But we sat way up there. So after the game, we had these special tickets to go see Terrence, who plays in the Clippers, up with courtside. So we went all the way down there. And as we're waiting for him to come out, I realized I left my phone all the way up in the nosebleed section. And they had like, you know, closed everything down. So thank God for my son-in-law, Matthew. He went with me. We ran up those, all up those stairs. Like, he was in good shape. I was like dying by the time I got there. And they finally let me through. And I was like, I got to find this phone. You know, like, everybody's contact that everyone knows was on that thing. I'd lose that information. I don't know. People that I know a long time ago, I still have their number. I still text them. Like, I'm going to lose that. I'm in big trouble. So anyway, as we're going up there and it's all dark, I see this light in the distance because Linda was calling my phone, and I found it. I would have done anything to find that phone. I remember when Ashley was, my daughter, she was 16, she just got a temporary license, she had a wallet, and she couldn't find it. So we ripped up the house, took out flashlights, looked under everything. That time John Trinh was at our house, we're looking for everything. And then later she realized, oh, I left it in somebody's car. And during that time, Linda was cooking a chicken and burnt the chicken to nothing. So and if you know Linda, that's normal. Now, I love you, honey, but that was extra special. But my point is, and the point here is that if you lost your wallet, I'm sure you have, you go your phone, you do anything. Listen, a precious soul is more important than anything, and God will go after that. That's the point. Just like you will go out to something that's valuable. And the key verse, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's his main purpose. He did all these other things. He healed people. That's not his main thing. Those people died again. The soul is going to live forever. It's so valuable. The King of Kings left his throne and came down, and he was mocked and beaten, died with criminals, because you were valuable. You were valuable. And he's coming again. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's coming back. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. All right, so there's this spiritual debt we all owe, and Jesus came and he paid for it. But everyone has to realize that what? They're sinners. That's the key. You know, I'm talking to some people out there again this week, and I'm so surprised when people almost don't even say that I'm a sinner. They like hesitate. Like, I'm a liar. I don't know if I'm a liar. I'm like, you're crazy. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? You gotta first come to that. Jesus can seek you, but if you don't come to it, and you'll see the prodigal son, he finally came to that point. You gotta see you're no good. All right, you're in Luke 15. Just go to Luke 18. And I'm going to go to Luke 12 in a minute, and that's it. We're going to stay right here. Luke 18. So Jesus gives this parable in verse 9. He spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves. See, they think they're good. They were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Again, the Pharisee, who was eating with in Luke 15, right? And the other, a publican, a despised person. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as others are, men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican, right? So he has pride in the person of himself. And then the pride of work, he says, I fast twice in the week, give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, means put down, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So there's nobody good enough to go to heaven, but also there's somebody that's worst possible sinner that still could get saved on their deathbed. But we don't encourage that because no one knows when they're going to die. I've talked with people out there, and some will come to that, you know, God can't save me. I shoot heroin every day. I've heard all these things. One guy I told you came off the bus and goes, I'm a murderer. I just got out of prison for murder. God doesn't want me. You probably don't want me in your church. What was my answer to him? Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. Right? God could still save you. You don't have to show those people that they're a sinner, though. That's the hardest part in all of it, really. It's showing a person that they're a sinner. Even Jesus forgave. We looked at it a couple weeks ago. The woman who committed adultery. They could have been stoned, but no, Jesus forgave her. Right? So obviously we're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. So the first thing is God is seeking. Thank God. We're all sheep that go astray. The second thing is realizing satisfaction in life is only found in God. And you'll see the payment for sin as well as I go through this. So look at verse 11, Luke 15:11. It says, and he said unto him, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. So he's basically, I want my inheritance now. And it says, he divided unto them his living. The dad didn't have to do it. A matter of fact, the normal situation would be at the end of his life, the father, or either at death or at the end of his life, he could say, okay, sons, here is your inheritance. And the older son would get double, actually. So when the son came, give me my inheritance now, he's basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. It was a slap in the face. But the father, he still gave it to him. Next verse. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together. So he thought, man, possessions, money, they're going to satisfy me. He took his journey to a far country. I say that's a place. I was like, man, if I just live there, just go, man, if I could live in Hawaii, California, I could move there. I'm going to be so happy. I can't tell you even Christians who've done that. I always say, go by the will of God. Make sure you're prayed up. You got wisdom. It's not a snap decision. Please. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And we'll see in verse 30, we'll read it later, his older son, he's out with prostitutes. So he thought, pleasure, man. Pleasure's going to satisfy me. And then it says in verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So all that leads really to spiritual poverty. It all leads to poverty. All those things without God. And when he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, he sent unto him to the fields to feed swine. So here's a Jewish boy working with the pigs and eating the pigs' food. That's how bad it got. And he would have fain had filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. I always remember this passage, and I remember my brother, my oldest brother, we got a brand new car. He had all these friends. Man, they were just, come on, can you take me here? And I'll remember the day he got that brand new car, it was a stick shift. I got off the bus, I was in eighth grade. He smashed it up within a half an hour. And there was a cop there, he was my football Pop Warner coach at the time, and he kind of like skirted me away so I wouldn't see it. Boom, his friends were gone. Now I tell you what, he had some friends when he had money, I'm sure, and all these things, but when everything was gone, there goes his friends. They weren't really friends. So this thing is, we're all created with I hate to use the word void, but we're all created to have a relationship with God. But when sin came, that it broke that relationship. God wanted Adam and Eve to live forever without sin. So we're created with that as well, to have this relationship with God. But sin has broken that. So what man tries to do is just fulfill it, right? And I did it too. I remember going out there just thinking, if I just get this right woman, or, you know, if I become Mr. Connecticut, Mr. America, if I just have this, do that, I'm going to be totally satisfied. And we know that King Solomon, who was the person who had all the women, had all the wine, had all the wealth, had everything possible. Great, great book, the book of Ecclesiastes. Make sure you read through that. A couple of verses I want to quote. Ecclesiastes 4:8 says, there is one alone and there is none, not a second. Yet had neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yet sore of trouble. So without God, he's saying, look, I could travail and have all this money in the end, it's still empty. And then Ecclesiastes 5:10-12, he says this, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. Neither, this is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. What good is there to the owners thereof, saying to behold of them with their eyes? It's like this. Hey, you see the car that I got? Look at my house. That's all you got. He's saying, this is all you got. Look, everybody. Look what I got. He's saying it's still empty. And then he says, the sleep of a laboring man, though, we should be diligent, we should be working, is sweet. Whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. You know why? Because he's going to worry about someone's going to take it. All right, Luke 12. Go to Luke 12. Hold your finger here. Just one more thing. Jesus talks about the same thing. You know, over half the parables in the Bible are talking about money. Luke 12, look at verse 13. And one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. This was not for justice, by the way. This was for greed. Do you ever see someone die and the family go crazy over the money? Be very careful when you die. Make sure you have a will or a good trust and it's all spelled out so everyone doesn't fight over whatever you have left. I've seen it in my own family. And even going before the judge, and I was like, I'm out of this. I say, you do the wish of that person's will. Whatever it is, if it's you left it all to Joe and none to Susie, whatever that person said. Verse 14, and he said it to them, man, who made me a judge or divider of you? What an answer. What an answer. Like, you don't expect that answer from Jesus. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. The opposite of covetousness is what? Contentment. Go look up all the words in the Bible of contentment. Being content is so important. With people, with possessions, all of those things. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And that's not wrong. If you work hard and God blesses you, you become a millionaire, it's fine. He wrought within himself, saying, what should I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? I mean, that's not even wrong, saying, look, I have this stuff and, you know, my company's growing. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, here's where you went wrong. Thou hast much goods and laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now he's just thinking of himself. That's where you went wrong. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Listen to this last verse. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich towards God. It doesn't mean that you have a lot. It's like Jerry can have $1 million and I can have 10,000. I could be in anxiety coveting what he has and he could be content. It's not wrong. If you worked hard for it, you didn't neglect your spiritual life, your family, it's not wrong. It's what you're going to do with it. 1 Timothy 6, he deals with this subject. Paul, he says this, but they that will be rich, and that word means desiring to be rich, not are rich, fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, means ruin of loss. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money. Do you see every sport event now on TV? There's gambling all the time. They promote gambling so much on TV today. It's crazy. Then right underneath it, they say, if you have a gambling problem, call 1-800. right in the ad. It's just crazy to me. And then he says, while some have coveted after who? We're talking to believers here. We're not talking to lost people. The word actually means to stretch oneself towards. They have erred or been led astray from the faith, from walking with God. And pierced or penetrated themselves with many sorrows. Now, let me stop there before I read the next verse. There's people who are not good stewards of their money, and they suffer. And they blame God. That's wrong, too. Remember the book of Proverbs? You have the diligent, the lazy, and the poor. The government kind of messes up with the lazy and the poor, right? Where everyone needs a helping hand sometimes, but continually being lazy, you give to those people, they're never going to get better. Right? You have to be diligent in what God has given you. Whatever it is, be content, but be diligent with that. If it increases, great. Then it says, look, verse 12. Here's what we focus on. O man of God, flee these things. Flee focusing on these things. And it's in a continual sense because we got to continually do that. And follow after. Here's what you focus on. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So God ultimately will satisfy your life once he does that through salvation and you experience the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace. All the material things, you'll deal with them correctly as a tool, not a tool to be satisfied, though. That's the difference. Okay? Now, he also satisfies the payment for spiritual death, right? We know that riches don't save a person. Proverbs 11:4 says this, riches profit not in the day of wrath. but righteousness. Of course, Christ's righteousness delivereth from death. See, all rich people, when they're rich, they think they can buy everything. I could buy power. I could buy this. I could buy this. My health. I'll spend money. I'll go to, you know, this everywhere. They think they can buy everything. Well, eventually, they're going to die, and it won't save their soul. You know, there has to be the right payment, righteousness, and of course it comes through Christ, right? The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, right? But only through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation, the acceptable sacrifice for sin. There was a guy riding a bike here on Tuesday, and we started putting out the sign out there, hey, stop for prayer. And he rode by, and I asked him the question, hey, where are you going to go? I'm going to heaven, you know, and basically gave me, I'm a good person again. And I go take him through and show him he's no good. He came in here, professed Christ, pray for him. Pray that he will go on and live for God. All right, the last main point is this. So first, there's a seeking by God, and then you have to realize that God's the only one that will satisfy us and satisfies the payment. We need to accept that. But we must repent from our sin. Okay? All right, go to verse 17, back to Luke 15. He says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He goes, even the servants are getting taken care of by my father. He goes, I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Hey, when you sin, we're all supposed to always ask God for forgiveness, always. But if you sin against somebody else, you need to go and ask them for forgiveness too. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son, and make me one as thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when his father was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran. Do you know older men in the East did not run? I was studying that. It's like, he ran to him. Of course, it's the picture of God. Fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. So he had to see his sin and turn from that in order to be saved. Now, three things on your outline real quick. So true repentance is very important. It has to have three things to be truly repented. One is there has to be a change of mind. Verse 17, it says he came to himself. The second thing, there has to be confession of sin. I have sinned. And the third thing is a course of action. He arose and he went to his father. See, the will is affected, right? So metanoia, the Greek word, it's a change of mind that results in a change of action. See, anybody can pray this little prayer, oh God, forgive me, and nothing changes, there's no true repentance. Now, I'm going to get to, we can fall, like Kenny gave his testimony. We, even as believers, we can be the prodigal going away from God for an hour, for a day, 2 days. It could go out there. Remember, we lose four things as a believer when we go away. What do we lose? We lose the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and experience in that. We lose future rewards. We lose the fruitfulness of being affected for God. He's not going to use you. And then, if it goes so far, you can lose your what? Your life. There's a sin unto death. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about some are sick, some die. So it could go that far. You don't want it to go that far. Everything the Son needed was with the Father. I want you to get that. If you remember anything today? We think it's out there, but it's not. It's a relationship with the Father. Everything he needed was there, and he had to finally come to realize that. So a lost person has to realize God is everything. He's my Savior. He's my satisfier. But even as a believer, the same thing. Everything you have is in a relationship, spending time. Kenny said it, spending time with God, spending quality time every day with God will fill you up. If not, we're going to be covetous that day. Our flesh is going to lead us instead of walking in the Spirit. So notice it was the goodness of the Father that made the Son come back. Great verse. Romans 2:4 says, O despisest thou the riches of goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. See, this is all about God seeking you, loving you. It's all about him, but we have to realize it, right? We have to change our mind, confess our sin. There has to be a course of action. So, kind of wrapping this up, what must we run? Why are we running to the compassionate Father? I thought about this. One is to confess our sin, initially to be saved, but then as Christians, we also need to keep going, not to be saved again, but to maintain our relationship, our fellowship with God. If you are not confessing your sin as a believer every day, then your heart is getting harder and harder and harder, and you're going to be like the elder son I'm going to get to in a minute. You will see other people's sin greater than yours. Yeah, you won't be able to minister to people. You'll fall into self-pity. It'll be like, God, where are you in this? What's happening? Everybody else? You're going to be in trouble. Remember, everybody has to bow their knee to Jesus either now or later. Right? Like a couple of verses. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Philippians 2:9-11. Wherefore God has also exalted him and given a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So everyone's going to have to bow their knee. Please bow their knee. Tell you're watching, you're not saved. Please get saved. You will bow the knee later, but it'll be too late. You'll be thrown into the lake of fire because sin has to be paid for. If you won't accept Jesus, then you're going to pay for it. All right, so what do we run to the Father with? Confessing our sin, even as believers, but the concerns of life. Three things I put down, three C's. I want you to remember this as a believer. We keep confessing your sin every day, but the concerns of life. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, casting, and it literally means to throw upon. Throw upon your care, your anxieties upon him. For why? Because he cares for you. It goes back to the Father caring for you again. So what happens is tomorrow you're going to be worrying about something throughout the day. What do you have to do? As a believer, you have to cast it. Lord, I give over this. Maybe it's your kids, your finances, whatever, your marriage, your health. I don't know what it is, but you got to give that over. And then 10 minutes later, you're worrying about the same. You got to keep it over. You could do it 30 times that day, and eventually you keep doing it till you have peace. Because if it don't, you know what it's like this? It's like taking a weight, 10-pound weight, 20-pound weight. And then you're like this. You're totally drained. And you're going to make decisions to bail. You're going to make decisions. You know, I always tell people, don't make decisions when you're discouraged, when you're sick, you're tired, because you're going to make the wrong one. You want to get out. Going to run a run like the prodigal. But you won't be running to God. So I'm saying we got to run as the prodigals, if you will, back to God with our sin, with our burdens. And then the last thing put down is for courage and wisdom. Now, we know that is through prayer, through meditating on the word. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, means without rebuke. God's going to say, oh, you came 20th time. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. No, you can go 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 times. He's still going to listen. It means without humiliation. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, seeing then we have a great high priest, he's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, or our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings. He sympathizes. He was a man who lived on the earth, but was in all points tempted or tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Now what's mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Then he says, find grace. What is grace? Getting what you don't deserve. Right? So if we lack going to the throne of grace, we're in big trouble. Yeah, and that's why we carry all these burdens. And that's why we don't have the joy of the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit. We're grieving. We're saddening the Spirit. We're walking around like lost people with no hope. So what? Watch. Don't let sin destroy your life of the past. I'm going to get to the elder son in a second here. So there's some Christians who have sinned so much in the past they keep thinking about it, and they're not doing anything for God. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. Stand up and start serving God. Right? Stop looking the guilt of sin destroy your life. Don't let it happen. And then the other thing I'm dealing with this over and over again is the bitterness that people have towards one another in their home, in the church. I'm talking about Christians who know the gospel. Lost people, I expect that. I was talking to somebody the other day. I was visiting somebody at the hospital, and they said, yeah, we haven't talked to our, you know, our sibling in X amount of years. Well, that person isn't saved. And it's usually over stupid stuff, too. But we, as the children of God, how can you hold on to anything? You have been forgiven everything. You have to forgive. Right? Psalm 119, verse 28, my soul melteth with heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Get in the word. Memorize some verses to help you through the hard times. You know, I know some godly Christian wives that are married to people who are not saved. And I see some of those people like, man, what faith they have. And most people bail. And I tell those women, it's like, man, your faith in God is so strong. Now, again, I'm not saying take abuse. But this is Christianity. All right, so let's do two more things and we're going to close. What is the result of accepting Jesus in this text? And here's the answer. There will be singing of joy in this life and life for eternity. So go with me back to verse 5. Then I'm going to read this prodigal, the son's, the brother, and we're going to close. Go back to verse 5, chapter 15. And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders and rejoiced. When he cometh home, he called together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. He's not saying they don't need repentance. They don't think they need repentance. It's the Pharisees, right? Jump down to verse 9. And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Go to verse 20. Before I read that, let me tell you a quick story. It just came to me. My wife calls me up. And you know Linda, she loves details, right? It's like, honey, I left my wallet on top of the car at Stop and Shop. And then she proceeds to tell me all the details. And of course, what am I thinking in my mind? Did you find it? That's all I want to know. It falls off her car. She drives away. And then she realizes that later, comes back, and it's still in the parking lot on the ground. Another time, she goes to pump gas. She got a phone call. She's on the phone call in the car. Gets distracted. She drives away, but she already put money in the gas thing. She forgot to put it in. She drives away, comes back 15 minutes later, and nobody went to that gas pump. I was like, only Linda with these angels. I go, why in the world? All I'm saying to say that is I was rejoicing when she found that wallet. Verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father, right? And he had compassion, verse 22, and his father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and he is alive. Again, saved, spiritually awakened. He was lost and he is found. They began to be merry. Now listen, when is the last time you rejoiced over someone getting saved? See, here it is, as believers, if we don't have that joy, there's joy in heaven. But if you've lost that joy, and I'm going to read now the elder son, there's a problem in our life. We're focused more on ourselves and what we have than for the most valuable thing, which is a soul. Okay? All right, let's close with reading the last part of the chapter. All right? Verse 25. Now the elder son, of course, he represents the Pharisee, you know, outward, doing the good thing. He's judgmental. He's not willing to forgive. He drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. He's like, what's going on? Was this a party? I didn't know it was a party. He called one of the servants and asked, what these things mean? He said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he had received him safe and sound. And he was happy. No, he was angry. And would not go in, neither came he his father out, and he treated him. He answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. I never transgressed, I don't know about never, at any time the commandments, Yet thou never gavest me a kid or a goat that I should make merry with my friends. He was jealous. He was self-centered. But as soon as thy son was come, which had devoured the living with harlots, with prostitutes, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He says, you had access to all this all the time. It was meet, or it was right, that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost, and he is found. Right? The answer of self-righteousness is what? Showing mercy. He didn't want to show any mercy. So this prodigal son, the elder son here, he just represents self-righteousness. He saw his brother come home, but he wasn't rejoicing that his brother came home. He was upset because he didn't get what, listen, I just want to say this. The son who got an inheritance, he's not getting it back. He wasted it. God was still going to be merciful to him, though. He still had access to some of the stuff that the father had. He lost his inheritance. Even as a Christian, we may have lost some things, but God's still going to be merciful to you in those moments, in those days, as we come back to him. But this, I had Warren Wiersbe, I wrote this thing down, I didn't draw a direct quote, but he basically said this. He said the son was looking at his brother's sin more than he was his own. Right? It's just like if somebody does something to us, right? Say, I'm just looking at you, Judy, and Judy does something to me, and then I do something to her, but you know, I was worse what she did. And you just focus on that. What I did wasn't that bad. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 18, if you won't forgive, you're a wicked servant. See, we become self-righteous in thinking, as a Christian now, I'm better than Jeff because, you know, I don't do all the bad things Jeff does. Believe me, I do, Jeff, but I'm just using it. By the way, Jeff passed the bar in CT. He's a lawyer now. Praise God for that. But my point is this. Let's not forget this elder son, some of the things here as a Christian. You know, we become self-righteous. We're not as bad as the other person, and we hold on to things. And there should be nothing in the here, nothing at home in a Christian realm that should not be forgiven, no matter what. Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. I want you to go overboard and bless that person at work. Only through Christ can you do that. So please, Let's be like Christ here. Let's be like the Father and seek after people. So you know people that are lost, no matter how bad they are, good they are. Let's go after them. Let's pray. Family members, friends, neighbors. Right? Or now we know other Christians who are backslidden. Let's go love them. Let's go knock on their door. Let's call them on the phone. Let's text them. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Oh, you're with the elder son again. You don't deserve mercy either. No one deserves it. That's what we do. We have this deserving thing in our mind. We become self-righteous. I was talking to somebody I hadn't seen in a long time, and I said, listen, I love you. I love this person, that person who drifted away. I still love them all. Yeah, let's just love them all. That's how you're going to make a difference in people's lives. When you die, they're going to say, okay, what did he own? What did she own? They don't care. No one cares. But they have a nice car. And if you're covered after, you say, I want that car. It's going to be this. How you're going to, at the end, it's like, man, they love like Jesus did. They had such compassion. That's what you want to be known for. You don't want to be known for as a worrier, as a gossiper, you know, as a busybody. As a covetous person. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy towards us and your grace. And everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed. And the first thing, listen, you're sitting here, please come to Jesus as the prodigal son, as the lost coin, as the sheep, please. Your sin, you have to recognize that you're a sinner and apart from God, and you'll have to pay a penalty. And you're going to accept him as your Savior. You need him. Just like the prodigal son, he had come to himself. I have sinned, Lord. forgive me. I come to you as my Lord and Savior. And if you truly get saved, listen, there'll be a course of action. You want to start serving God. You won't do it perfectly. You're going to read the word. You're going to pray. This book is going to come alive to you. It's going to be a relationship now. And from that's going to flow how we treat people, how we care about people. It's not a church. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations. It's Christ living through us. It's dying that he can live through us. And be this compassionate person who is after the souls no matter what they have done. Telling the real self-righteous people, no, you can't get there on your goodness. Going after those who have drifted away, no matter what they have done. Please, Lord, help us to be like you. Thank you for this food to follow. And for all the people, we continue to pray for our family, our friends, the church, neighbors, everyone, Lord. Help us to be like you and eat with sinners, but not do what sinners do. But glorify you and live in this life unto you. And not unto ourselves. And we thank you for the promise. If we seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, you will take care of everything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.